Well, good morning again, and I just want to welcome you to the final week of our series called Made, and it's a series where we've been talking about idolatry, okay? These things that tend to become idols in our lives, and with that, a way we've been defining idolatry during this series is this. Idolatry is worshiping the things made by God instead of God himself. And with that said, I don't know about for you, but for me, I have found this series of messages very practical, even very challenging. I mean, it's helped me to kind of think about some things in my own life that, if I'm not careful, can take the place of God and or distract me too much from God and my time with him and from my time loving those around me in his name, which is what I, as are you, okay, and primary called to do, to love God and to love people. That's not just a pastor thing, okay? So if you recall, in week one of the series, we talked about relationships, right? And how they can become an idol and how we can look to them and to the people in our lives to give us what only God can truly give us. And then in week two, we talked briefly about technology and how technology can absorb so much of our focus, so much of our time, so much of our energy that we rob God. We rob God of his, and we rob people from our presence, thus really worshiping that stuff more than him, you see. And then last week, we looked at perhaps what was everyone's favorite, money, okay? We looked at money and how money and the possessions that they allow are to serve us and to serve the kingdom of God versus the other way around, where we serve it by sacrificing too much of what really matters to get it and to get that stuff. And how we, in a warped manner, think that enough, whatever enough is, I mean, it's relative, how that will fulfill us and how that will bring us things that only God again can bring us, things like joy and peace, right? And with that said, maybe over these weeks, maybe you've thought of something else in your life that functions as an idol. Because an idol can be, remember, it can be anything, guys. And we're going to talk about one more general area today, but let me draw your attention to something that you should have received when you came in this morning. It's these little brown cards, okay? Or if you didn't get one of these, you can raise your hand right now, or if you need a pen, raise your hand right now. Someone will bring that to you. Because today, you know, whenever during the service, today we are going to invite you to write down on this card something that you wrestle with, okay, as an idol. Something that has or easily could become an idol in your life. A substitute for the living God, in other words. And you can write that thing down, like I said, anytime during this message. And we will give you time at the end of the service to do so as well. But with that, okay, today we consider one final idol that we want to cover in this series, and that is this, the idol of success. The idol of success. Because I wonder how many people in our culture give their lives to the pursuit of success, however they define it, okay? And I wonder, do we as a people overall, do we crave and do we work for success so that we can find value? Do we work for and do we crave success so that we can feel worthy of love? What is it that drives us to this success? I mean, if you have the smartest kids, okay, or if I have the smartest kids, most accomplished kids, what will it mean? Or if I win the applause of people, what will I really have at the end of the day? Or if I accomplish my goals, what will I think about myself, right? Church, I wonder if our quest for success, I wonder, is it in reality a search for value? Is it in reality a search for love? And I got to tell you, I think it may be. And we can see that by looking at some people in the Bible, with one such person being Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, okay? And he was the son of Isaac. And he always seemed to be searching for success. But really, when you look at the story, really for love. And really for acceptance. And what's interesting is that his definition of success it is seen changing over time, just like it can be for us when we really take the time to think about it. I mean, for me, as I look back on my life, over my history, when I was young, success in things like sports and school mattered. And then as I transitioned into my teens, it was with the ladies, not gonna lie. Success with them, that's what mattered to me then. And then as I grew older, it became work and it became family and those kind of things. But do we concern ourselves, here's the question, do we concern ourselves with success in our relationship with God like that? Do we concern ourselves with the success of our relationship with God nearly enough? I've been wrestling with that, okay? And I invite you to wrestle with me in that today. And with that, let's look together at some of Jacob's story, okay? This guy, again, who seemed always on the quest for success. And I want to look at this, and I want to see what we can learn today. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to be recapping parts of Jacob's life this morning and picking out a few scriptures, primarily from Genesis chapter 32, which is where you can get now in your Bible, Genesis 32. And know that Genesis, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's cool. It's the first book in the Bible. Or you can just listen, or you can look at the verses on the screen. And since we're only picking out pieces of Jacob's story today, can I just suggest to you to read all of his story this week? It can be found in Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. That's where it starts, and it goes through chapter 35. Is there anybody that would read that this week? Amen, amen. It's good to be in God's word. Now, Jacob's hunt for success, it began when he was young. It began when he was young as Jacob competed with his twin brother Esau, and what he was primarily competing for was for his earthly father Isaac's love and his earthly father Isaac's acceptance. But you see, Jacob, he always seemed to come in second to Esau. He always did. And early on, it is clear that their father loved and favored Esau, okay? And church, I just got to tell you, when parents play favorites, there's always an outsider with something to prove, okay? And this is Jacob, okay, in this instance. I mean, Isaac loved that Esau was a hunter. And when Esau would come in with a freshly killed game, which Jacob was never seen doing, okay, they would throw it on the barbecue as Isaac's eyes lit up. And I can only imagine that after that meal, okay, Isaac and Esau, they would sit around the fire and they would probably tell stories of outdoor adventure late into the night. So point being, in his own family, church, Jacob always felt like an outsider. Likely thinking, if I could only have my father's love, if I could only have my earthly father's approval, my life would be better and I would be a success. Now, with this as the backdrop to the family dynamics, as Isaac, the father, as he was growing older and he was getting blind, you see, it was time for him to bestow his blessing on his oldest son, which was Esau. He even won coming out of the womb first, okay? And truth be told, we don't really have an equivalent to his father's blessing in our culture today. But for Isaac to bless Esau, it meant many things, church. For the father's blessing was a statement of love. The father's blessing was a statement of value. And it was a chance for a father to picture a bright future for their heir, okay? And it was also an active commitment to help the firstborn succeed by giving him the lion's share of the livestock and the land, the wealth, if you will. But most of all, church, it was a formal expression of love. It was a formal expression of acceptance. And so Jacob, craving the love, Jacob, craving the acceptance, Jacob, craving the attention that he never had, well, he would do almost anything, okay? He would do almost anything to get his father's blessing. So he ended up deceiving his nearly blind father by wearing his brother's clothes so that he would smell like Esau. So he'd smell like his brother. And then Jacob, he covered his arms with goat skin so he would even feel like his brother. And his mom, who was in on this, She even prepared a young goat, okay? So it would taste like Esau's barbecue. And this ruse, do you know what? This ruse worked. The ruse worked. Isaac blessed Jacob. Ah, success, right? Success. But I'm not sure it was as sweet as Jacob expected it to be. Because as you read the account, when Esau found out what happened, he promised to kill Jacob. So Jacob ran, okay? He ran for his life. And with that, let me ask you, let's ask each other a question. Have you ever achieved a goal only to find yourself unsatisfied? Church, that's how Jacob felt, okay? That's how he felt as he left home. Success by receiving his father's earthly blessing didn't measure up. It didn't fulfill what Jacob thought it would. Success in earthly things, church, success in earthly things never will satisfy our deepest longings for love and acceptance. So with that, is his search over? Is Jacob's search for success over? Nope, not yet, okay? It just takes a different form as we continue reading. You see, his father's blessing, if that was his first success idol, Rachel, a young woman, was Jacob's second success idol. Oh, what do I mean? Well, in his exile, Jacob lived with Laban, okay? Laban, who had two daughters. And Jacob fell head over heels in love with the younger daughter, whose name was Rachel. And Jacob thought, you know, he thought that if he had Rachel for his wife, he would be a success. And that he would have all he needed. In fact, Jacob, he loved her so much that he agreed to work for Laban for 7 years in order to earn the right to become Rachel's husband. 7 years. Wow. 7 years. But finally, you know what? Finally, the wedding night came. Finally, it came. And after a long night of drinking, okay, in the dark bridal tent, Laban tricked Jacob. He tricked Jacob by giving over the older sister, Leah, in marriage instead of Rachel. So Jacob, track with me, Jacob, known as the deceiver from stealing his father's blessing, was now the deceived, church. But don't worry, don't you worry, okay? Jacob could still have Rachel as his wife for another 7 years of work. Laban was such a nice guy. But think about it. Think about it. 14 years of labor, 14 years of time, energy, resources to get which Jacob agreed to achieve in his definition of success. And he got what he wanted. He got what he wanted. Rachel, she became his wife. So, with that, was his quest for success over? Was he finally satisfied? Did he finally experience the love and the acceptance that he longed for? Did another human being meet the needs of his life that only God is intended to meet? Nope. You see, if Rachel was Jacob's second success idol, accumulating wealth became his next. Maybe if I, Jacob thought, maybe if I were really wealthy, successful in that, maybe I will feel loved. Maybe I will feel accepted. Maybe I will feel like I've achieved things. Maybe I'll feel successful. And in that culture, just so you know, success and wealth was measured in livestock, okay? And servants, livestock and servants. And so by those standards, Jacob became very successful, church. For we know that when he finally returned to his home, and as he prepared to reunite with his brother Esau, we know that Jacob put together a peace offering, a lot of livestock, you see, to really diffuse Esau's anger for stealing that birthright. And Jacob's large gift, 220 goats, 60 camels, 50 cows, and 30 donkeys, that was but only a fraction of his total possessions. Evidently, Jacob was a wealthy man, okay? So with that success, I ask you, with that success, was his search for love and acceptance over? Had he arrived? I want to come back to that in a moment. But right now, I want to consider our own search for, our own quest for and really idolization of success. I want us to think about our own engagement in that. I want us to think about how damaging that can be. I want us to think about how fickle that can be, how misleading and how fleeting that can actually be. And I think the key is that too much focus on success in anything, church, where we feel that if we just get there, we will have it made, that is a trap. That is a moving target. That's why it's a trap. For success in those things, whether it be, you know, I don't know, physical accomplishments, you know, the best body in the world, ultimate health, ultimate diet, that those things can take the throne of your life, our temporary and temporal life that God is to sit at throughout our life. Or maybe for you or I, maybe it's work. Maybe it's success in a career or a skill or a trade. And you just hunger, right? You hunger too much for the accolades. The accolades of your coworkers, the accolades of the industry, the accolades of your customers, to the point that your whole temperament, your whole day is either ruined or it soars based on the response of humans. I've been guilty of that. And you know what? Talk about what I do, preaching, or talk about what the worship musicians or vocalists do up here on stage. Talk about that being a potential trap for that. Come on. And you know what? You probably aren't all that different in the roles that you play. The point is striving for the accolades of man, the created versus the creator, and trying to fulfill your or my need for love and acceptance from the world and or from humans, it's a losing game. It's a losing game. Now with that, we come back to Jacob's story, okay? We come back for his search for love and acceptance. And what we're about to read, it's a curious story, I'll admit. But Jacob, he is still searching. He is searching for success and for the sense that he is worthy of something, worthy of love. He's in that mode when, like, out of nowhere, he encounters God, church. Remember, when we left Jacob, he was returning home for the first time, and he is about to be reunited with his brother Esau. And remember, the last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. But anyway, as we will read in a second, Jacob, what he does is he leads his family across the river, and he has his bribe set, the gifts of livestock that we talked about. And so we find him by himself. We find him alone on the other side of the river. He wants to have some alone time before what is likely to be one of the most important days of his life, this reunion with his brother. And it's then that we find something unexpected happening. Let's just read it. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Now, once again, in what we just read, we see Jacob's ever-present desire for success. We see that coming through. I mean, he wanted to get something out of this man, didn't he? He wants to get something out of this complete stranger, a blessing of sorts, something that will make him succeed in the task that he has before him. And perhaps it is the winning against this man and with the situation with his brother Esau. And he, Jacob, he does succeed, right? For we read in that last verse, it said, "For he, Jacob, has struggled with God and humans," and he did what? He overcame. But this success is nothing. It is nothing like Jacob thought it would be. And it is no success he had prior sought after. And then the passage continues with this. Verse 29. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he, the man, he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It was because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now, what an odd story in Scripture, right? What an odd story. Maybe, in fact, one giving us more questions than answers. Like who was Jacob wrestling with? Well, because his name was changed to Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God, we can rightly assess, church, that this is a rare appearance of God in human form that Jacob finds himself scuffling with. Now, I will be the first to admit that there is a lot that we don't understand about this story, church, but I want to focus on this part of the interaction. The part where Jacob tells God, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And this mysterious man, God, blessed him. Think about that. "I will not let you go until you bless me," even in the struggle. And God blessed him. Now, what does this blessing of God, what does it mean for Jacob? Well, like the earlier blessing that we talked about, you know, with Isaac, God's blessing, church, it is a statement. It is a statement of love. It is a statement of worth. A statement of love and worth, and not from the created, not from man, not from human, but from the Creator. And in Jacob's blessing, God pictures a bright future for him, and he promises his help to realize that bright future. The change of Jacob's name from Jacob, meaning the one who grasps, to Israel, meaning he who wrestles with God, that is significant, for it marks a change in something. It marks a change in Jacob's identity when he has an interaction with the living God. So what changed for Jacob? What changed for him? Well, let me suggest this. Jacob finally found what he was looking for. He finally found what he was looking for all of the time. And he didn't find it in his stealing of his earthly father's blessing. And he didn't find it in the arms of Rachel. He didn't find it in the accumulation of wealth, because his search for love, his search for affection, his search for acceptance that he found was in God's blessing. And it could only be satisfied there by this love of God and from God himself. And maybe what God was saying to Jacob was this: "You've been looking for love and you've been looking for acceptance in all the wrong places, Jacob. You've been pursuing success in the realms of the world versus in a rich relationship with me. What you really needed, Jacob, says God, was my love. What you really needed, Jacob, was my acceptance. You needed that all along. And that's what you need. And that's what I need." And so God said at the end of that, "I give you my blessing." And he says it not as a reward, but as a gift. I give you my blessing not as a reward, but as a gift. That's our God, church. You know, deceased Presbyterian minister Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit God, he tells us this. He says that the idols in our lives don't need to be destroyed. They need to be replaced. So I wonder, what if the love and acceptance that maybe you or I have been or are craving from some important people in our lives, what if that can only be satisfied by the love of God in Jesus Christ? And I wonder, what if the love and acceptance that we have been looking for via success in possessions or accomplishments or anything really, I wonder, can that ever really fully satisfy our deepest needs? What if God's love, what if God's blessing is a gift to be received instead of a goal to be earned? And I ask all that knowing that is true. I don't really wonder. I know it's true. Church, the Apostle John, in his first letter to the churches, he writes this in 1 John 3:1. He says, "See what great love the Father," capital F, God the Father, "see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." So with that this morning, I just invite you and I to end the search. I invite us to end our search for love and acceptance by receiving the love of God brought to us by Jesus as a gift. And he is a gift that can set us free, free from the success trap. Church, God says to you and me this morning, "I love you." God says to us this morning, "You are of an infinite value to me." If you want to know how, see to what lengths God says, "I have gone to set you free, my son, Jesus. Thus, my adopted sons and daughters, I give you my blessing," says God. "I give you my blessing as a gift and not as a reward." Receive that today, church. Receive it. Now, before we respond to today's message, we just want to take a quick look at one final scene from Jacob's life. And it occurs a few chapters later, chapter 35 of Genesis, verses 1 to 4. And this is where God tells Jacob, he tells him to go back to the place that God met with him while he was running for his life. Let's look at it. Chapter 35, 1 to 4. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Get up and go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.' So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods,'" aka the idols, church. "'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let's go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods," aka idols, "they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob did what? He buried them under the oak at Shechem." Going back to Bethel, think about this, was probably a difficult task for Jacob. It meant facing a time in his life when he was the least successful and when he was reaping the consequences of his behavior and tricking his father. And God asks him not only to go back, but he asks him to settle there. Yowza. And not only to settle there, but to build an altar to God as an act of worship. And not only that, but to what? We read it, to bury the idols. To bury the idols he and his whole household had been carrying. And you know what? By settling there and by building an altar to God there and burying the idols there, God was asking Jacob to put such idols as wealth and success and relationships back in their proper place. Underneath the ground, underneath the surface of our lives. Remember, they're not all bad things, but they're in the wrong position. To put them in their proper place where God actually met Jacob, underneath the altar that symbolized worship to the one true God. So church, with that today, we want to give you a similar opportunity, okay? As the worship team comes forward, you remember these little brown cards I mentioned earlier? Let's go back to them, okay? We're going to give you a moment to write down on that card the idol or the idols that you struggle with. And then during this next song, we invite you to walk up front and to place your card in the container. And then next to that container is a little bit of soil. And we invite you to place it in and just bury it with a little bit of soil, like Jacob. Church, let's bury our idols in this moment. Let's bury our counterfeit gods. Let's replace them with God in Christ and with his love that we all have been searching for. I'm going to start. And then as the song goes on, please